If you folks truly knew all the time that all these singers put in, you would be amazed at how much time they've actually put in doing what we do. I have a message from the Lord today, and I want to start first with a prayer, just a prayer for you all and for myself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that you've given me your word. I feel so honored to bring it to this congregation this morning. Father, I just simply ask that let the words that I speak be your words. And Father, may your words impact the lives of all those who hear. Father, open our hearts, open our minds to the possibilities that only you can put in us as Christians. The vast possibilities that nothing is impossible with you. These things I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of y'all in here are sports fans? Raise your hand. Good amount of people. I'd say two-thirds maybe, a little over half, whatever. How many of y'all in here as sports fans, now this is just as people that raise their hand, how many of y'all get up and get excited when you're watching your favorite sports team and you start talking to the TV set? Raise your hand if you ever done that. Have you ever done that? My sister's not raising her hand, and I know she's a liar. You get excited because you're rooting for your team, and you're wondering, will they pull this game out? If you're a UK fan this year, you feel that a lot here lately. There's no sure thing being a UK fan this year. But you get excited and you begin to shout and you begin to jump up. You feel your spirit just kind of jumping. You can't stay on the couch. You're not sleeping through that game. Well, let me suggest to you that serving the Lord is the same way. I want you to think about that for a second. Serving God is exactly the same thing. You get jumpy and you get excited about what God is doing, the work that God is doing, and you want to cheer him on. But see, here's the thing. You're not sitting in front of a TV set anymore. You're actually involved in the work yourself because God says, I'm sending you out into the world. So you've got a kind of mixed feelings. You're on the court, you're on the turf or whatever it may be in the world. And I tell you what we all think. Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm out of my comfort zone. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. I'm not any of those things. And yet, Jesus, he speaks to our hearts and he says, but I've chosen you and I'm sending you. I want you to think, you've all heard it. If you're a Christian, if you're truly a Christian, you have all heard the call to serve me. Serve me. Follow me. In our human state that we walking around in, we know that we have so many failings, so many weaknesses, and so often things seem so hard for us to accomplish. We want everyone in the world to be saved, to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We don't want anyone to go to hell. We want everyone to be saved. We begin at home with our families. Then we reach out to our friends and our extended families. Then we reach out to those people that we know in our workplace, wherever it may be. And in all these things, we ask the question, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be in heaven with the Lord? Now, God, he wants us all to be there. Why else would he send his son, whose sole mission was to seek and to save that which was lost? And the only way that he could seek and to save it, he went out through all of Israel. He preached the word. He did many miracles, which we call signs, that he was who he said he was. But then, when that 3.5 years was over, God says, now is the time when salvation will be truly brought to men. Because, my son, you are going to be sacrificed on the altar of mankind for all their sins. And if you accept the sacrifice, then I will find it acceptable for all people. So Jesus, he asks at the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, is there another way that we can avoid this pain that I'm about to endure? And it's just not the physical pain. It is the pain of the heart. It's the pain of the soul of accepting all of our sins upon himself. Taking all of the filth, all of the hurt, all of the hate, all of the lust of mankind upon himself and being judged guilty. Jesus, you're guilty, even though he has never sinned. It boggles our minds to think about such a thing, such an act of love, such an act of love that God himself would come and wrap himself in flesh, be born in a manger, live a life that is not an exciting life, but is a life that God sent him to live. Son, go and tell the good news of the kingdom to all who would listen so that they can know that I love them. And then go to that cross, die on that cross, bleed for these people that have rejected you so that they may have salvation for those who put their faith and trust in your sacrifice. How do I know that that sacrifice was accepted? Because Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. God says, it is finished on the cross. And he lives today. So what does that have to do with us today? What does that have to do with you sitting out here right now? It has something very specific to do with you. Jesus tells us very specifically, go into all the world and proclaim the good news and make disciples. Do you do that? No, that's a job of the evangelist. That's the job of the missionaries. I'm not that. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Each person in this room today has their own little influence over a circle of people. Every one of you do. Do you care what happens to these people? Do you want them to know what you know? Do you want them to feel the love of God as you feel it in your heart? So how does God equip you for that? He sends the Holy Spirit for all who have put their faith and trust in his son Jesus. And he indwells, the Holy Spirit indwells each and every one of you. So all of us today that are Christians in this room, we are all indwelt by the very Spirit of God who empowers us to do great and mighty things. Things that you can't even imagine, he empowers you to do it. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you believe that if God said to you, I want you to heal someone, that God would let you heal someone? Do you believe that? I'm going to start with the easy things. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you were so impressed by the Holy Spirit to say to a dead person, get up, would you do that? You see, we begin to balk at things that we think is impossible. Our minds balk at the things that we think are impossible. But God wants us to know that with him, all things are possible. So how do we live this life of impossibilities? How do we manage in this world when we're told, I don't want you to talk about your Christianity at the workplace. I don't want you to pray in Jesus' name. You can pray in anybody else's name, but not Jesus. And we get shut down just for a man or a woman telling us, don't do that. How are you going to do the other things that seemingly are impossible? I want to talk to you today about three signs that Jesus performed whenever he was here on the earth. And these three signs are signs of he knows how we are. It's not about the healing. It's not about the raising of the dead. It's about feeding us. Y'all like to eat? How many of y'all think about where you're going to eat right now after get out of this place? Y'all lying. A bunch of you are thinking about it. What are you talking about? Where are we going to eat today? I don't know. Where you want to eat tonight? I don't know. But you're going to eat somewhere. I guarantee you, when you leave here, you're going to eat, every one of you. When Jesus began his ministry, he kind of began it as a kickstart. In other words, he had to get kickstarted with his ministry. Did y'all know that? All of the things that I'm going to preach to you about today is all found in the Gospel of John. So if you want to open your Bibles along with me, I've got my Bible right here. John chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to read through verse 12. This is Jesus' mom, Mary, had been invited to a wedding at Cana. We all love weddings. Free food, good times. Get to congratulate the bride and the groom, a lot of laughter, a lot of good things going on at a wedding. Jesus and his disciples kind of get added to the list at the end. Well, you know, Jesus, he seems like a good guy, and he's Mary's son, and, you know, we definitely want Mary here, so maybe we need to invite Jesus and his friends. So they all go to this wedding, and this is how it plays out. On the third day, they were at a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. See, kind of the afterthought. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine at first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. So, here Jesus is at a wedding, and he's at a wedding just like you and I be at a wedding. We're not the bride, we're not the groom, we're just observers at this wedding, we're guests at the wedding. And everybody's having a good time. They're eating, they're drinking, they're laughing, they're talking. But all of a sudden, Mary, the mother of Jesus, walks over to Jesus, and I'm sure Jesus is talking and having a good time too, and he, you know, kind of draws him aside. I can see you're doing it, and say, "Jesus, son, they've run out of wine." Now, here's the deal. Whenever you throw a feast, any of you, any wedding you've ever been to, you don't want to run out of food or drink, right? You don't want to run out. That makes you look bad. Well, it's the same way back then. Made them look bad. You don't want to start, you know, this couple doesn't want to start out with everybody saying, you know, they really kind of skimped on the wine. That's a fact. That follows you all your life. Yep, that's a couple that they skimped on the wine at the wedding. So Mary, being solicitous of this couple and wanting nothing to go wrong on this perfect day of theirs, he comes up to Jesus, and Jesus, they've run out of wine. Now, I don't know where you get wine at in Cana of Galilee. Where do you go? The liquor store down the road? They got someplace that you got wine. So the way I see it, Mary's saying, here, take the donkey and here's a fiver, go get some more wine. I don't know. Mary doesn't say anything beyond that. But she knows that Jesus can take care of it. And Jesus says, woman? Let me just read that so I get it exactly right. Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His hour of what? His hour of showing who he is, the Son of God, the Messiah. You know, whenever he called his first disciples, which was 3 days prior to this, Nathanael, who was of Cana, was one of the disciples that he calls. And he, Nathanael's buddies first go and they say, we found the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And so he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, Nathanael, you're a man, there is nothing false about you at all. You're an Israelite, that you're a good man. And I saw you underneath that tree. And Nathanael says, you must be the Messiah, since you saw me under the tree and you weren't even there. And Jesus laughs, at least I think that he would probably laugh, kind of chuckle. And he's like, you think that's something? You ain't seen nothing yet. His mom tells the servants, do whatever he says. Do whatever he says. Mary has no idea what Jesus is going to do. But whatever he does, it'll be good. Do whatever he says. That's a beginning for us as Christians. If you're a Christian, you have all accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. Lord means, yes, Lord, I will go. Yes, Lord, I will say. Yes, Lord, I will do. What you tell me, whatever you say, I will do. That is lordship. And that is who we are in relation to Jesus. Do whatever he says. How often have you heard the voice of Jesus in your mind, in your heart, and he's like, nah, Jesus, I don't want to do that. I've done that. I've done it. I've been told to go and to tell someone the good news. No, Jesus, I really feel uncomfortable doing that. I don't want to do that. You got to think for a second, and I'm being honest. It made me uncomfortable. It took me out of my comfort zone. And yet this was someone that I knew. Someone I knew. It wasn't a stranger. Someone that I knew and someone that I loved. And yet I said, Lord, I don't want to do that. But you know, he said, that's okay. I'll send somebody else. That's what he told me. I'll send somebody else. But you're going to miss the blessing. I didn't want to miss the blessing, so I went. Man, I was nervous. Woo! But I did what he says. Have you got to the point in your life where you've told the Lord, Lord, it doesn't matter what you tell me to do, I'll do it. Have you got to that point in your life yet? Have you got down on your knees and said sincerely, whatever you tell me to do, I will do it because I believe that you are good all the time and you have my best interest at heart and I know that you're going to send me out even though I'm not wanting to be sent so often. But you're going to take care of everything else. Have you made that decision yet in your mind, in your heart? You know, Jesus turned water into wine. To the Jews, wine represents joy. Did you know that? The rabbis would say that when he speaks, the rabbi speaks the word of God, it is like tasting good, the very best wine. It is joy in their hearts that they hear the word of God. In your everyday life, doesn't this seem like something that would happen to you? Not necessarily you run out of wine, but just in your everyday life, that God reaches down and he does something impossible for you. When was the last time that God did the impossible in your life? Think about it. When was the last time that God did something that you knew was not possible any other way except it was the Lord? And yet here he is at a wedding and he takes care of the need of the moment. And he simply turns the water into wine. You know the wine that he turned it into? It was the very best wine. It wasn't bitter wine. It wasn't wine that kind of makes you, you know, do that. It was the very best wine. So do whatever he says. After you do that, you got to be ready for Jesus to test your faith. You know, whenever Jesus makes a statement, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to throw itself into the sea and it would. Does that seem impossible to you? Jesus himself said it. You know how big a mustard seed is? Have you ever looked at, any of y'all do any canning? Any of you ladies, men maybe, do some canning and you use mustard seed as part of your canning? Those seeds are extremely small. A mustard tree from that single seed, when it grows, it's probably about 15 to 20 feet tall, and it's really broad. The limbs are really broad from this really small seed. And Jesus tells his disciples, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could tell that mountain over there to throw itself into the sea, and it would uproot itself, and it'd throw itself into the sea if you had just that much faith. So I want you to think about your faith for a second. How much faith do you have? Do you believe that you have that much faith, the faith the size of a mustard seed? How big is your faith today? How big do you want your faith to be? How large do you want it to become? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Do what he says. Don't just be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. Jesus, in his ministry, he has an occasion to feed a bunch of people. I want you to think about this for a second. This is, if you want to look in your Bibles, it's in John chapter 4, chapter 6, verses 4 through 14. John chapter 6, verses 4 through 14. And this is the feeding of the 5,000. This is one of the few signs or miracles that you see Jesus is recorded in all four Gospels. Did you know that not all of the different miracles that Jesus performed is in every Gospel account? Not in it. But this particular one is. Let's read for a second. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew, for himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many?" Jesus says, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." God gives us what we need right when we need it. He's not slow in doing it, but he's always right on time. Amen? Jesus saw all these people, this vast multitude of people coming, and he tried to get away from them. He was going to a desolate place to pray. He needed the time to think. He needed time alone with the Father. But here these people had seen and heard that he was going to this place, and they followed him there. Why? Because he was doing all kinds of miracles, and he was healing the sick and driving out demons from those who were afflicted. Doing all manner of miracles, and it didn't matter. He would stay until the last person was healed, that last demon expelled. He didn't say, I don't have time for you. He would stay until it was all done. Talk about health care. We need that kind of health care today. My friends, you are that health care. You. What healthier way can you give people except for the Word of God? This Word of God is true bread of life. So anyway, Jesus, he sees this. And for Jesus, it's a teaching moment. He already knew what he was going to do. We just read that. And yet he says to Philip, one of his disciples, Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? Here's the correct answer. I'll just give you the right answer. Lord, you could do it. Whatever you would decide to do, you turn that water into wine. I don't know how you do it, but you can feed them all. That's the correct answer. But see, Philip is just like us. So often we're not thinking about spiritual things. We're not thinking about the things of God. We're not thinking that God is big enough and strong enough and wise enough and loves us enough to make those miracles happen in our lives. We don't say, Lord, you can do it all. Instead, Philip says, Lord, there's not 200 denarii. Now, 200 denarii back then was about a half a year's wages for an average person. All right, that's how much 200 denarii is. It's been calculated, you know how people are. They read this stuff in the Bible, and then they're, can 200 denarii really feed that many? It's been calculated that 200 denarii would only feed about 2,000 of those 5,000 people. So it wouldn't even have done that. You know, Philip was way under. You know, it had taken a lot more than that to feed that many people. Then on top of it all, well, where do you go? I mean, there's not a Zaxby's close by in those hills. Where do you go to get the food? But Jesus already knew that he was going to test Philip and see what his answer would be. You see, Jesus knows the same about you and about me. What he already knows how he's going to test us, test our faith. Lord, yeah, bring it on. I can do it. Randy, I want you to go and I want you to talk and tell this person what I'm about getting ready to do. Oh, but Lord, that's too hard. Get Paula to do it. She's good with people. That's how we are. We come up with other excuses not to do the things of God. How hard is it? Now, I want you to think about this today when you leave here. How hard is it for you just simply to say, no matter what the obstacle is in your life, what the need is in the lives of those that you care about, what the needs are in the situation at hand, to say, instead of, I do it, Lord, there's nothing impossible for you. You see, we always think about what I can do right now. How can I take care of this problem? How can I fix this? How can I make this work out? Instead of, Lord, I don't have a clue. Everything that I would do would fail. Ultimately, it's going to fail because I'm a man. But there is nothing impossible for you. You go right to who Jesus is. Jesus, I know that you turn the water into wine. I know that you can do whatever. You know, in the other gospel accounts, Jesus actually tells the disciples, I want you to go out and I want you to see what kind of food we got out in the crowd. And that's where you see Andrew coming up, and he's got this kid by the hand, I'm sure, and he says, Lord, I found this boy here, and he's got five loaves, five barley loaves. Now, barley is a cheap loaf. Okay, it's not as good as wheat. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. So Andrew did what Jesus had commanded him to do. But here's where Andrew failed. But Lord, how can this meager meal feed so many? You see, his mind boggled at the impossible. Instead of saying, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but here you go. I'm just going to step back and watch. How often do you do that? Lord, here you go. Let me see your glory. Do you do it in your everyday? Going to work, going home, sleeping, getting up, eating, life? Lord, there's nothing impossible for you. But the people believed until they got hungry again. And then the next day, Jesus told them that he was the true bread of life. Unless they ate of his flesh and drank of his blood, that they would have no part in him. And, you know, they didn't see the spiritual. They seen again, yeah, but feed us breakfast now. And they didn't like that answer. And so many of them turned away. And Jesus, I mean, to the point where Jesus looks at his disciples and said, are you all going to go too? Is this so upsetting to you, so unbelievable to you? And those disciples didn't understand it either. They're like us. They didn't understand it. But you know what they said? Well, I'll tell you what Peter said. Lord, where would we go? Because you have life in you. You're the master of life. Where would we go? Have you ever been there at the end of your rope? God hasn't answered your prayers. And you say, is this real? Jesus, why haven't you answered? I've prayed and I ain't seeing anything happening. But then you have to ask yourself, if I walk away from Jesus, where would I go? Where would I go? That's what I ask myself. Where would I go? Lord, I don't understand, but I believe in you. Finally, believe in the impossible even when you fail, after having done all you can do. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and they couldn't believe it. Could not believe it. They were a little bit afraid. I think they were a lot afraid, actually. And Jesus leaves them for a while. All right, so here you are, the disciples, and you got to figure, what do we do now? Our master Jesus is alive, but he's not here. We don't know where he's went. So what do? Who are we? Are we still his disciples? How's this work? Well, Peter always has an answer. He says, I don't know about you all, but I'm going fishing. And so Peter and 4 other disciples, plus 2 people that we don't know that were disciples, they all go fishing. This is in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 13. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 13. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and 2 other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and so with the fish. So here, at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth, he feeds them once again. He turned the water into wine at the beginning of his ministry, and there at the end of the ministry on earth, he helps his disciples that had failed that night to find any fish. You know, when you're a fisherman, Lonnie, you kind of get bent out of shape when you don't catch any fish. Lonnie, he's our fisherman. I'm sure there's others here too. But here's the deal. They had failed that night, failed miserably, hadn't caught a single fish. Have you ever failed like that in your life? You do everything that you know to do what is right, and everything goes wrong. You fail. And you look to the Lord and you say, "Lord, why?" And so often we don't hear a reply. But my friends, just as Jesus was there on the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, to help the disciples and say, "Have you caught any fish?" He knew they hadn't. "No, we haven't caught a single thing." "Well, throw your nets on the other side." And they threw it on the other side. They did what Jesus had told them to do. Although they didn't know it was Jesus at first. They threw the net on the other side. Something in their heart said, "Why not?" And they caught such a haul of fish that they couldn't hardly drag it in. So often in our lives, when we have failed and it seems dark night is encompassing about us. Encompassing, I can't even talk. When darkness is all around, do you give up or do you tell God, "Lord, I've done everything I know to do and I've failed. But Lord, there's nothing impossible for you. There's nothing impossible for you." They didn't expect to catch any fish after that evening. They were done. The morning had come. But Jesus was there in the midst of them, just like he is here today in the midst of us. Will you not take Jesus at his word and look to him for all things, always? Or will you continue just simply to live your lives as best you can and hope for the best? My hope is in the best, and his name is Jesus. Jesus didn't just give them something to eat. He gave them 153 large fish, which I don't know how much money that would bring, but it's bound to have helped them in other ways other than their stomach. Even after they had failed, Jesus was able to provide. He's doing the same thing today at Vine Grove Baptist Church and all over the world among Christians that simply say, "Lord, here am I need you. Help me. Lord, there is nothing impossible for you." Turn your eyes to Jesus and away from yourself. Believe in the one that there is nothing impossible with. And then all things are possible for you who have put your faith and trust in the one who have saved your soul, and there is nothing impossible for him.